In the IRS code, there's a thing that's technically known as listed property. And it's, they recognize when you're, when you own a business and you own property that, that helps you with your business, that you use it in different ways. And so if you own a backhoe for your business, they recognize that you probably don't junk it to run down to the market to get a gallon of milk. But there's some things in your business that you use for both personal use and business use, like an automobile to go down and get a gallon of milk, or a cell phone is a famous one, or computers, that type of thing. And so things that are of that nature, that are used for personal and business use, are called listed property. So I asked, well, where did they get that name, listed property? Well, it's real technical. It's property that was put on a list. Today we're going to talk about listed widows. Listed widows. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And 1 Timothy says the major reason for writing the book was to help people know how to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. That is, to learn how things in the church are supposed to work. So we come to chapter 5, and he's talked about a whole bunch of different areas, the elders and deacons and dealing with false teachers and all of that. But in chapter 5, a major portion of that is given to the care of widows, or the conduct of widows. It's interesting to me, and some of this will be a little bit of a repeat from last week, it's interesting to me that about 10% of the book is given to this one group of people, widows. Which tells me that there's probably a significant number of them in the church or Ephesus, and that the care for them and the conduct of them was something that was probably problematic in the church. And how do you deal with that? Or how do you deal with these group of widows? How do you care for them? Last week we talked about churches in our verses 3-8, which talked about what is known as widows in need, is the reference that he uses here. As we discussed it, we talked about those who are financially qualified through destitution and spiritually qualified through godliness. So this is women in the church there who had needs but had a godly lifestyle, so they weren't just, you know, people coming and going, but were part of the fellowship there and were established as part of the fellowship. But had needs, and it's how do you care for them? And he says the primary responsibility for them is for the children and their grandchildren to take care of them. And then if they're not available, and not just out of the picture, but not available to do that, then the church can step in and do that. Some people take the widows in verses 3-8 and lump them in with the widows in verses 9-16. I think there are two different groups of widows. And we'll see that as we go down through the passage here, where they don't fit together. There may be overlaps here, widows indeed, and the listed widows. And you may have an overlap between them, but they're not identical groups of widows. For example, the first thing is the widow that's put on this has to be at least 60 years old. Does that mean that the widows indeed who are in need of help, they all have to be, you know, they all have to be over 60? Well, that's not true. In that day, you have to remember the life expectancy was short in that day. And there's wars going on, a lot of disease, and you may have had a group of widows there due to the loss of the husbands, and I'm sure it was a regular thing there. And from the amount of time he spends on this in the church in Ephesus, it seems to be that there's a significant group of widows who are needing care, or maybe just asking for care, and maybe we're putting the burden on the church rather than on the families, is what we get from the first part here. So there may be younger widows who are going through transition, they just lost their husband, how do I get back on my feet, that type of thing, where the church would step in. So they seem to be different groups, even though they may be overlapping groups. So verses 3-8 really talks about those widows who have financial needs and what places the church to have and carry for them, and there almost seems to be an overburden put on the church, and then Paul comes back and says, a burden needs to be on their family first, and then when there's nobody to care for them, then it's responsibility of the family to come in and care for the, I'm sorry, first the family member comes to care for their family, and then after that, the church steps in if there's no, if there are widows in need, as the attorney chooses. The widows that are put on the list seem to be a different type of, a, or a different group of widows, again, even though there may be some overlap. And there's a very specific definition of who goes on this list. And it seems like the first group is our widows who have needs, and the second group are widows who are available for serving in the church. And are those widows who specify that they have the maturity to step in and give themselves wholly and separate themselves for service within the church. And when he uses the phrase in verse 9, a widow is to be put on the list only if she has, it seems to be there's a recognized list going around there in Ephesus where there's a list of widows where, you know, these widows are on this list. And it's not necessarily just a list for need, as we've seen. It's a list for, I think, for ministry. And these are women who are giving their primary focus in life to ministry within the church. Remind you again, the life expectancy at this time is much shorter than it is today. So there are several characteristics that are given. First is she must be 60 years of old. How many of you know, I'm not going to ask you to fit into that, but there's a certain sense in which there's a maturity then. Now, retirement age was kind of, in that day, was kind of 60. And for these women at the age of 60, and I need to say this very carefully, or I'm going to get in big trouble. In that culture where a lot of people died younger, especially a lot of men died younger, the chance of remarriage was probably much less likely for widows who are 60 and older. Did I say that kindly enough? Don't put yourselves in that. So there's that sense that, you know, the widow, there's probably not going to be remarriage. It's kind of the end of their working life, even though they can be very productive. I think the emphasis here on the 60 years is because there's a maturity in life. So he differentiates them from the younger widows, and he even uses some characteristics of younger widows that we look at that don't have the maturity of those who have really been down the road and have grown in their faith and grown in their life experiences. She's to be the wife of one man. That's the same phrase as we've seen with the elders and deacons, where it's the husband of one wife. This is the wife of one husband. Again, it's not a definition. She may have been married two times because her, you know, she lost two husbands. We don't know that. But it's not the state of marriage, it's the state of her devotion to her husband in purity. Word B says, faithfulness to one's marriage vows is very important in the eyes of God. And he's emphasizing that in terms of who you put on the list of widows. That they're to be the wife of one man, that is to their devoted, shown in their life, a faithfulness to their marriage and to their marriage. The next is that they're to have a reputation for good works. That is that her characteristic in the church, she understands this lady, you know, she's mature in age, she's been faithful in her life, and she's lost her husband, and now she's faithful in good works. Through the years, she's shown herself to have a reputation for good works. Now, my Bible, it says in that verse, it says, having a reputation for good works, and if she's brought up her children. That word "and" in my Bible is in italics, which means he kind of added it. Because it was added, I can take it out. Okay. I would rather have in there, rather than the term "and," should be the term "that is." Because this defines what good works are for her. She's brought up children. That is, the word means nourish children. This is the only time it's used in the New Testament. It means to nourish children. She was a godly mother. Now, when you think about it, when you talk about the widows indeed who had needs, What was the major focus of that? Who are supposed to take care of the widows in need? Their children. It says right here, she's brought up children. Some saying, okay, where are her children who are supposed to take care of her? That's why, one of the reasons why I think there's probably two different lists. And they may have passed away, but to make a general term like that. So she brought up children. She's been a good example in the way she rears her children. So it refers to women who have raised their children. It may also refer to women who have raised orphans or foster children. I think of Joan Thompson, how she brought a lot of foster children into her home through the years. And she was a single woman, and she brought and she cared for them. In that day, there was a lot of that went on, where children would lose their parents, both of their parents. And when that happened, when they became orphans, the normal thing was that they went into slavery. And they're taken to somebody's home and made a slave. Today we call that child trafficking. And it was back in that day, and some of these Christian women would come and find their children, bring them home. So she had a reputation for doing that type of thing, of raising her children or those who would have been involved in trafficking and protecting them. The second is to show hospitality. Literally, that means to show love to a stranger. And so sometimes it might be literal strangers if people are coming through. There are no hotels and motels in that day. The inns were dangerous and oftentimes in peer repute and not someplace that people should stay. So traveling Christians counted on that hospitality. There's an open heart, open home mixture there. They bring people in and care for them. This is another reason when you think about it. If a woman is destitute and has no care for her, then how can she be one who brings people in your home for hospitality? So that's another reason why I think there's a difference between the women, the widows indeed, and the listed widows, if you will. So to show hospitality. She washed their feet. That's not a ceremonial washing where some churches do that and they, you know, get down and they wash it and it becomes a big ceremonial thing. It's really a picture saying, it's a practical, an illustration of practically meeting the needs of people who come through her home. The roads, of course, in those days were dusty, and you come in, and one of the things you did to take care of people, you washed their feet, and I think it's a symbol of there are a number of things that she did in a very practical way to help both guests in her home and to help people who were in need and taking care of them. Then it says she assisted those in distress. That word distress means those under pressure. Those who are going through difficult times in life. And she had the ability, these widows had a sensitivity to just know when people were hurting and when they're going through hard times. And some people have that awareness about them. You know, they'll just say, you know, I sense that you're down or you're discouraged. And so they come alongside and they pray and they encourage you and they may be more practical helps them. In terms of just people who really care and pay attention. And they have that, and the use of the word here says she might even be a financial help that she gives in that assistance. It might be emotional, it might be practical, there might be a financial help that she gives in that of those who are in distress in various ways. And if she's devoted herself to every good work. And it's more of a general thing when it comes back and says she used her energy, her dedication to serve others. This becomes a model. They become a model for younger women in that case. I think in our lives, Anne Maxine Art, and many of you knew her, was that for us, that she lived four blocks away from our house. And Sue oftentimes would take the kids and go for a walk and walk over there, and there's no discipleship that took place. I know when I was under stress, sometimes they would pray for me and that type of thing. But it was just a friendship and encouraging and just being together. And Aunt Maxine was a listed widow for us. We don't have a list of widows like they did. But it's that type of person who comes alongside and cares for people. And some of you, I know, have had that in your life. And some of you are becoming that in other people's lives. And that's a tremendous thing. It's such an incredible ministry and a very needed ministry. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, where it talks again about that same thing. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 talks about older women. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips nor enslaved, but much wanting teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. The same type of thing as older women, we have a responsibility to bring those around us, younger women, under our care, and to watch out for them, and to use what you learn through life to just infiltrate that down. Even though it's a different culture and a different mindset, God can use us in that way. Then verse 11 says, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. That refuse is a strong word. So you have younger widows, like I said, as a result of war or disease or even a shortened life expectancy, which was much shorter than that. And some of them may have financial needs, but you don't put them on the list, is what Paul says. They still have a full life in front of them. He says, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. That sounds like a real harsh statement. This is what it seems to mean. The pledge there, it's almost like the older widows took a pledge that they were at a point where they were not desirous of being remarried, and they're not going to pursue it, and they're happy with their singleness, and so they committed themselves to a singleness when they're age 60 and over in that time frame. Their childbearing years were gone, except for Sarah. Their childbearing years were gone. And so they're dedicated themselves to the ministry of the church and the caring for especially younger women and other people in the church. And Paul says the younger widows should not take that pledge, because then it becomes, when they start in the sensual desires, it's not just sexual desires, it's more the desires for companionship and being together and providing a family. It's that whole idea of wanting to be a family that's still driven for the younger widows. And he says, so don't put yourself in a bind where you made a commitment that you may, some young guy, or young guy, that's being wrong, but some young guy might come along and you might say, this would be wonderful if we could be a couple together. And she's, but I've already committed myself to singleness and ministry. And he says, don't let younger women do that. They can be involved in ministry in the church and care for people and build that reputation that we see here of showing hospitality and bringing up children, washing saints' feet, assisting. They can be building up that reputation, but don't let them put themselves in that place where they say, okay, we've made this pledge to singleness. Because that desires for being a family and for establishing a family can still be there. And he said, they want to get married, so then they have to set aside, they kind of have to go against their vows. And he said, don't let them do that. Refuse to put those younger widows on that list. And part of it is because they don't have the maturity to be on that list. And this is a harsh verse for their thing. He says, but at the same time, they learn to be idle. They sit around and they don't get anything done. They're not progressing in life. That word idle is a strong word. It's kind of, what do I do? I get up in the morning, what do I do today? And he said, they don't need to be on a list that takes them away from that. They need to be working on continuing to meet the responsibilities of life. And they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. And he said, when they don't have the maturity and they don't have the constraints of, I need to get these things done, it's easy to go around and become a busybody and put your nose in other people's business. And these younger women in the church, the younger widows, were doing that. So they're getting, and they listen to this story, and they make opinions, and they share with other opinions, there are other people, their opinions of this person and that person, that situation, and pretty soon it becomes infectious. And eats away at the unity of the church and the love for brothers and sisters. Because they don't have the maturity to handle things. They don't have the maturity to listen to the stories about people and to keep them to themselves. They don't have the maturity to listen to involvement or things that are going on in people's homes and recognize that this has to be done in confidentiality. I want to be able to love the person even though I know things about them that aren't that flattering. And realize I can't share those things even in the context of a prayer meeting or praying for that person. I'd be very careful what I say and how, what I tell people about other people because it's not my business. It's like they don't have the maturity to handle those things. But then the other, on the positive side, therefore I want younger widows to get married. I mean, there's nothing wrong with getting married. And if you're taking the vow, it's almost like you're breaking the vow of grace, so don't take the vow. And I said, I want you to get married. Not that it's a necessity for younger widows to get married, but he says, you know, leave the door open for that to happen because God may still have a lot of things he wants to fulfill in your life. To get married, to bear children, and the value of bearing children, to keep house. I don't like that phrase, keep house, because the way that we use it is not the way it's used here. The way we use it, if you keep house, that means you do the laundry and ironing and the vacuuming and do the dishes and cook and all that. That's what we think of when we think of keeping house. The word here is a stronger word that is kind of managing the house. It's taking on major responsibilities to take care of the children, to raise the children, take care of the house, so that it runs smoothly and well. So it's more than keeping house, it's more like guiding the house was a better term to be used here. And then not to give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan, because he says when you walk down that path, you start letting the idleness and the busybodiness and all that, then Satan comes in and he destroys you, he destroys the people around you, and he wreaks havoc in the church because of your influence. He says, don't let that happen. But rather put yourself to the intention of getting on with life, because even as a young widow, you have a full life ahead of you. And that case could very well be married to that. Then verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has dependent children, has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that they assist those who are widows. And he comes back around to the whole discussion, the first part of the chapter, saying if a woman, and this is would be widows or any woman, if she has dependent widows, and that might be a widow that she cares for. If I think of Sue's mom, you know, she was a widow early on, in her early 50s, and when her husband passed away, she had a mother-in-law who was a widow. And so for years, she took care of Graham. And it's that type of thing, if there are widows in your sphere, as women, widows in your sphere, that you need to be taking care of, then assist them. That's the same word that's used in verse 10. About assisting people, so that the church must not be burdened, so that may assist those who are widows indeed. That is, we need to be constantly looking for those we can take care of and assist and help out, so that the church doesn't become the burden, so we don't go all those needy people in there, let the church put out its finances to take care of them. We're all have responsibility to love and care for one another. As we kind of wrap up this part on widows, it's so vital that we look at that and see that as women, there's a responsibility to care for one another, to let the mature help those who are less mature grow in maturity, and that there's a taking care of people within the body, really focusing on how can we take care of one another. And as part of the total picture of us being a part of a family, and that's the focus here is a family, being a part of a family, helping one another when the family is in need and we care for one another. I worked for for several years in the mental health community, and you can tell it has an effect on me, but anyway. One of the things I found in that community, and it stretches over a number of different, is that those people were part of a system of support because most of them had so alienated their own family and support system that those people weren't there for them. And so they get into the government and the, you know, and the mental health community, all of that for support. And they need that support, so they deny that. I'm just saying we need to be careful that we care for ourselves, we care for our people, and we care for our family, the family God that he has put us in. And then we need to extend that beyond that, and some of you take care of your neighbors who are widows, and you pull them in, and it's that kind of thing where we begin to care for one another, and we show the love of Christ to those who are around us. So we begin to love our neighbors as ourselves, because we love God. We're believing in God. Father, we thank you for a real simple lesson and practical lesson about just caring for people. Help us to do that in our life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.